It's what I need, isn't it? A reason to become more self-absorbed. Just what every vicar needs. So I think there's not many of us this morning. What we'll do is I'll do a bit of talking, and then maybe we can have a talk to one another, that sort of thing, and see if we can do a bit of work together. I think that might be a quite nice way to do it. I brought something for us to have a think about, maybe scribble on anyway. I've got a little video I want to show you just for a minute or two. So all those things I think will sit quite nicely well together. To start with, I'm going to tell you a story which Roy and Janet would have heard at New Wine, I think, and perhaps some of you others who might have watched it might have heard, or you might have heard it before anyway. But it's a funny story. I'm almost sure it's not true, but it is funny, and I think it bears repeating. And it's a story about a very rich criminal who dies. And the criminal's brother goes to the minister to arrange the funeral. And the brother says to the minister that he would give him £1 million if at the funeral service he would describe his deceased brother as a saint. And the minister weighs up all the things that he knows that this man has done. And he thinks about it, and cleverly he says, well, I'll have to go away and have a think and have a pray, and I'll come back to you. So the brother says, fine. And then subsequently, before the funeral, the minister comes back to the family and says that he's prepared to do it, that he'll do it. And so the great day comes, and it comes to the start of the address, and the minister gets up to speak about the deceased, and he says, the man whose funeral we are holding today was a career criminal who exploited many people for his own gains and made many lives a misery. And he pointed at the brother on the front row and said, but compared to him, he was a saint. It was funnier when I heard it. It is funny, and it reminds us about this business of comparing. And I want to say a little bit about comparing today, or just to talk to one another a bit perhaps in a while as well, about this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Pete Pattersby, you pop it up on the screen again for us, and or you can have a look at it in your Bible on page 1191 in our Bibles here in the church building. And I want to think about comparing in different ways. And in lots of ways, it's not healthy to compare, is it? You know, as much as we have adverts that tell us to compare Mia cats and to go compare, you know, actually to go off comparing is unhelpful sometimes. But there are some ways that we can do a bit of it. And whilst Timothy steers clear, very clear, or Paul rather steers very clear of encouraging Timothy to look at other people and, you know, think that he's better, you know, that he's the saint. There are some ways that he talks about comparing that are quite helpful. And one of those, the first one I've picked out, and possibly the first one that pops up in the passage, is about comparing ourselves now with how we have been, and comparing ourselves now perhaps with how we might like to be. So comparing me with me, if you like. And Paul, of course, does this, and you see a huge difference between who Paul was and who he is. And so if you look with me at the words on the screen, for example, in verse 12, he talks about how Jesus has given him strength and how Jesus considers him faithful. Trustworthy is the word that it has in some versions. And how Jesus has appointed Paul to serve him. So that's where he is now. And then compare that with the next bit, which says where Paul was. It says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. So we've got three things he was, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. And he's got three things that he is now. He's one who's been given strength, one who's been considered faithful, one who's been appointed to serve. And it is an amazing transformation, therefore, isn't it? If you think about those two sets of words, it's a bit of a rhetorical question really to ask, isn't it? Would you prefer to be described as a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent person, or would you prefer to be described as strong in the Lord and faithful and a servant of the Lord? It's a fairly easy choice to make, isn't it? You know what you and I would choose. And when we think about Paul's story, and lots of you will know Paul's story, this amazing transformation and conversion experience, Damascus Road, it's part of our language, isn't it? A Damascus Road conversion experience. It's tempting to think, well, that was him, you know, that was this one amazing story, you know, one amazing transformation. But I want to encourage us to think a bit about God being the God who still transforms. And not the God who transforms someone else, even necessarily. You know, look at him, whom I'm comparing myself with, or her, who I'm comparing myself with. But the God who wants to sort of transform us as well. Because I don't think Paul is a special case. I think it's a Christian life. Discipleship is the business of being changed. Yeah, we're changed when we get to know Jesus and we're born again and we, you know, we move from death to life and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and all of those things. And forgiven and saved, you know, we're changed at that point, but we go on being changed. And of course, when we say changed, we know all of us here, I think, don't we, that we're not talking about being changed into some sort of religious, you know, weirdo who says funny things or wears funny clothes or whatever it might be, but being changed to look more and more like Jesus. And I don't know if you do, but often I ask myself, you know, am I more like Jesus? Am I becoming more like Jesus? If I thought about what I was like a year or two ago, would I say that, you know, maybe I'm becoming more like Jesus now? And this is what, you know, discipleship is. And often, you know, I don't necessarily like the answer. So here I am. I look at Paul's lists and I think, well, I might not be a blasphemer. I might not try to persecute people, although some people might say I do, but I don't know if I try to do that. I might not be violent, physically violent, but there are things that I am. You know? So I might not blaspheme, but you know, I'm angry sometimes. I might not be violent, but you know, I judge, I compare, I do that a bit. You know, there are things that I do, and I want to move from those things to some new things, and I want to sort of follow Paul's example in that. So here I've got some little slips of paper, and on the one side of the slip of paper it's got what Paul has moved from and to, I've just been talking about, and on the other side is another one, from and to, and I thought that we might like to think for ourselves, you know, is there anything that we want to move from and move towards? It's probably the sort of thing that is too sensitive for us to talk to someone about, perhaps, straight away. It's probably the sort of thing that's too sensitive to talk to your husband or wife about, certainly. Because I'll tell you exactly three, I'll tell you more than three. You might want to, why don't you have a word with one another, sort of, perhaps if you want to talk to one another more generally about the idea, then that might help. Or if you want to volunteer something that you might put down, you can do that. But let's just break for a moment from me talking and just spend a couple of minutes chatting about where we've got to so far, and I'll pass these bits of paper around. Okay, it's lovely to hear you chatting about it, and it's a challenge, and you know, it doesn't surprise me. I know your folks at Rise to a challenge, I have challenged you by sort of encouraging you to examine yourself and even to talk to someone about it if you like. And it is challenging, isn't it? You know, and it's hard, and it can feel a bit heavy, but oh goodness, you know, whoa. And that's why this passage is really helpful and important, because if you look, actually, what I haven't said before, it's the preacher's trick, isn't it? What I hadn't pointed out so strongly before is some of what's really important in verse 12. Can anyone see anything interesting in verse 12 that I haven't mentioned yet? Or at least I haven't emphasised. Yeah, that's true. The thanking is there. Yes. Yeah. That's true. What struck me was that Paul once has become like this, and it seems to me almost entirely because Jesus has worked in him. Yeah. So Jesus has given me strength. Jesus has considered me faithful. Jesus has appointed me to service. And then if you jump with me down to the bottom, verse 14, the grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with, you know, faith and love. And so we can often think in terms of discipleship, well, it's a hard road. What am I going to do to stop myself being like that and get more like this? How on earth am I going to become more like Jesus? And here we see that it's Jesus that's at work in us. And Jesus, in a sense, whom we have to just allow to work in us. And one of the reasons that I value the ministry of the Holy Spirit so highly, and that, you know, I cherish the values of New Wine in so many ways, is that it is about the, you know, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the constant, you know, the Ephesians idea that the Holy Spirit continues being poured out and filling us. The grace of the Lord is poured out on us abundantly. You know, it's God who's at work in us to do these things. So we mustn't just feel heavy and guilty, but we must allow God. And what struck me is interesting when we talk on Thursday night and we had the conversation, which we often have, don't we, one with another, with our own selves or whatever, about the difficulty of finding time and space to be with God. Lots of people identified that. Is, of course, that this is the space where lots of this can happen. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm saying read the Bible, I'm saying pray, and that's one of our new little values. And I'm not being overly prescriptive, but I do want to say, well, find that space, you know, find somewhere where you're receiving God's strength and faithfulness, and he's ministering to you so you can be his minister. Find that space where God's grace can be poured out on you. Of course it's not, you know, an either or. Of course God's grace can be poured out on us as we're doing things for him with people. Of course God can be strengthening us all that as we're doing all of those things, and yet there is a need for that space and that solitude, I think. And so let's sort of press into that and experience God's grace being poured out on us abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus. So there's a bit of comparing, the comparing of how Paul was with how he is, and how he is with how he might want to be. And then Paul does a bit of, I think I've spotted a little bit of comparing with other people as well, but not the kind of comparing with other people that makes him look better than the others, but a kind of humble comparing with other people. And it says that in verse 15, actually, if we can go down a smidgen, Pete, to the next bit. It says here that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, we were talking before about Paul being a blasphemer, weren't we? And a persecutor, and what was the other one?
Violent.
Thank you, David. Violent man, it slipped my mind for a moment. About how he was doing all of those things. And when we think of that, we think, well, yeah, we know what that means. We can understand that, the worst of sinners. But look what Paul says. He doesn't say, I was, does he? I was when I did all those things. But it says, no, now I am, you know, I'm as bad as anyone else. I'm worse than anyone else. There's this sort of humility there where Paul recognises that he certainly isn't any better than anyone else. And when you think of who Paul is and all that he did, in terms of planting churches and writing these amazing letters that we read now, and being this example of faith for so many people, and the theology that Paul wrote, which is just the bedrock of what the church and the biblical church believe. It's amazing to me that he might say that. But he believes that it's true, and he's emphasising that if we're to compare ourselves with anyone, it's to say, well, actually, I'm certainly no better than anyone else. Certainly as much in need of God's grace as anyone else, and not to do it any differently. Okay, I'm going to... So that video, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee is the one who prays, oh, I thank you, God, that I am not like everyone else, all that horrible lot. And the tax collector just sort of you saw him beating his chest, didn't you, in the video, and just he cries out in the scriptures in Luke 18, it says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when you think of them, and I thought it was lovely, actually, the way that they went out at the end, did you see? And the tax collector was still sort of carrying all of his stuff, wasn't he? You know, his burden, his sin, if you like. He didn't seem to have found a way to get rid of it. But yet the tax collector, sorry, at the end, he'd been weeping and had been beating his chest and all of that. You know, he came out, and you could see that he'd received mercy as he cried out to God for mercy. And when you compare those two, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Or, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then you think back to our passage, 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. Think about Paul, I am the worst of sinners. Then he connects much more obviously with one than the other, doesn't he? The attitude of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And of course, for someone who used to be a Pharisee, who was a sort of regional champion Pharisee, that's extraordinary, isn't it? Shows us again how God has worked in him. But it is interesting, this business of comparing. And we've talked about comparing ourselves now with how we were or how we might like to be. We've talked about if we compare ourselves with other people, we're not to consider ourselves better than them, but in humility to consider them more important than ourselves. That's Philippians 2, isn't it? But we've also got there's this business of comparing, I think, is most helpfully seen in who Paul truly compares himself to. Because, of course, in a way, compared to how he is now, you know, he's not the worst of sinners. You think, well, can he be the worst, sort of, really? And you think, well, how can Paul consider himself the worst of sinners? It's surely not by comparing how he is now with how he used to be, because he used to be worse. I think it must be comparing himself with Jesus. I think that's what he's doing. He's comparing himself with God. He's comparing himself with Jesus. And Paul's letters are full of Jesus. And he talks about God the whole time. And he makes this big contrast between God and himself. And if we could have the reading back up, Pete, you might notice that Paul describes the way that Jesus works in him as Jesus is. Did you catch the expression? I had immense patience, but I think if you move down a bit, it was slightly different as we've got it on the screen. Unlimited, which is even better, even bigger word, isn't it? Sign of God's unlimited, God's immense patience. And my experience of life and following Jesus is that I so need, and as we were praying during the confession, I so need his immense patience. And mercifully, I've been surrounded in life and in ministry by any number of people who've shown me extraordinary patience. You know, I mean, Catherine and the children especially, I mean, more than probably any of you in the churches, they sort of see me at my worst, and they show humbling patience. But God's patience is greater in that God is, you know, he knows everything, even the things I hide from everyone, God knows. And yet he has this immense patience for me, and that's because of who he is. You know, that's to do with who God is and his character. And what's interesting when you look at this unlimited patience here, and it's the very last sentence, look how it says, Jesus might display his unlimited patience so that I would feel better. So that he would be glorified, isn't it? As an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So Jesus' patience in me is not just for me. Jesus' patience in me is not just to work sort of through me, but Jesus' patience is an example in me, is to be an example for those who would believe in him and to receive eternal life. And that says to me that if we are the sort of people where people can really see Jesus working in us, then that becomes very attractive. And so I say to myself, well, you know, would people come to faith more and more if we opened ourselves up more and more to Jesus and so more and more his unlimited patience could be seen working through us? And let's have a look at the last verse. Pete, can you move it on a little bit? Because this is great for comparing ourselves to God, isn't it? And seeing how different he is from us. So God is this eternal king, and he is immortal, and he is invisible, and he is the only God. Amazing words. Invisible, of course, talking about the idea that we haven't seen God the Father, you know, that we can only see him as Jesus has revealed him to us. But they're amazing words about God, aren't they? And I wonder if you want to reflect on those words. God's the eternal king, he's immortal, he's invisible, he's the only one, he's the one who's worthy of honour and glory. And perhaps once again, talk to one another for a moment and share what's on your mind as you read those words about God on the screen there? They're amazing words, aren't they? And what's interesting is we've talked about becoming more and more like Jesus as we've gone along. But of course, these are aspects of God's character that we're not ever going to be like ourselves. You know, we're not going to be the eternal king. We're not going to be immortal in the way that God is, although obviously we will live again. We will live through Jesus. We're not going to be invisible. Obviously as a vicar, I do reassure myself it's a bit quiet on Sunday, that it's because some of us have gone invisible, not because we're not here. And we're not going to be God. And so it sort of sets up this gap between God and us in a way. It reminds us that although we're to become more like God, in a way that God isn't like us and we're not like him. And yet, Jesus has bridged that gap, hasn't he? So Jesus is the eternal king who humbled himself and limited himself to dwell in human time and space for all of us. Jesus is the immortal God who has made himself man to the point that he would die for our sin. You know, God is the invisible God, and yet he has sent his Son so that we can see God and know him closely and deeply. And, he's the one God, the only God, who would spend time with people like you and me. It's an amazing thing, and no wonder Paul encourages us to give him the honour and the glory when you bear all of that in mind. So I want to finish by inviting you to pray, and perhaps just pray with one another where you sit. I want you to think about that business of comparing. So it's easy to compare and to do the "I thank you, God, that I am not like that." Is that a temptation? Sometimes we compare negatively, don't we? And we can think badly of ourselves because of the way that someone else is. And I'm not sure that's exactly what God is calling us to do either. He calls us to be humble, but not to be negative, not to beat ourselves up, and there are lots of struggles with that sort of comparing. There's lots of in the media, isn't there? So maybe that's difficult. You want to pray about that. And maybe it was those words, changing from something to something, that struck you, and you want to pray about that. Maybe it was that idea of Jesus' patience working through you so that people would believe and would see God. Maybe you want someone to pray that for you. There's quite a few things in that passage, aren't there, that you could pray for one another or ask someone to pray for you, I think. Shall we have sort of 5 minutes on that? Let's try and share fairly briefly, and then if we spend 5 minutes, that'll give you enough time to pray for one another and not just for one person, if that makes sense. And I'll keep reminding you of the time.